Let's pray together this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. Amen. Have you ever had a strange dream? Yeah. Have you ever had the one dream where you dream that you've woken up, you've gotten out of bed, you've got a shower, you've had a you had your breakfast, and then you've gone to work, only to realize that it was just a dream and that you had to get up and really do it all over again? You ever have that one? Oh, well, I've had that one a lot, and I hate that one. Hey, have you ever had the dream where you've woken up after it and you just go, "What was that?" Or you just woke up and you just laughed at whatever you just dreamed? I want to tell you briefly about one of the oddest dreams I have ever had. It was on a Thursday night, and as a little background to this story, I want you to know that Thursday is the day around here that we finish the bulletins. I put all the last-minute touches on the service and try to get everything done for Sunday that needs to happen. And when I go to sleep at night, I cannot fall asleep unless I have something going on. Like, I usually have the TV on, or there's music playing or something. I have to have some kind of noise so that my brain just can relax and rest, because I think about things while I'm lying there in bed. But on this particular Thursday night, I decided that I was going to turn on the TV. Now, I usually turn on the TV, and it's something that we've seen 100 times, and I won't get sucked into its plot. It's usually Star Trek, which Holly doesn't mind because it has soothing music, and we've seen pretty much all the episodes 100 times, and we just drift right off to Captain Kirk shooting some aliens or Captain Picard talking his way out of a situation. Well, on this particular Thursday night, I was watching Murder, She Wrote. Now, you all know, some of you know my love affection for this show. My great-grandmother loved Murder, She Wrote. She watched it faithfully the entire 12 years it was on television. And she thought Jessica Fletcher, the main character that Angela Lansbury played, could solve anything, solve any mystery, solve any problem. So this particular Thursday night, I'm watching Murder, She Wrote, and the sound of Angela Lansbury's voice is very soothing to go to sleep to, and the show is playing in my mind as I drift off into dreamland. Well, that night, I dreamed that I had arrived to church on Sunday, and someone had stolen all the bulletins. And I searched, and I searched all over the church, in the office, in the choir room, by the organ, and they were nowhere to be found. And you all were getting a little antsy because there were no bulletins. We know how Baptists feel about their bulletins. Except with the people that don't read them, because I hear, "I didn't know about that," to which I usually respond, "It was in the bulletin, been in there for weeks." So, but I digress. In my dream, it was the case of the missing bulletins. And what were we to do? Well, guess what? On the front pew was Jessica Fletcher, Angela Lansbury's character in Murder, She Wrote, and she was on the case, and she questioned everybody in the church. And what became even funnier was that everywhere she went, there was Barry with his piano playing some background music for her. She eventually discovered that Bob Smith had had them in his car the entire time, and that he was going down the street to try to sell them to the Methodists. And John Vernon was driving the getaway car. And then here comes David Masucci to take them away to jail. I sat up in bed and went, "What was that?" And I just laughed. Dreams are a way, oftentimes, for our minds to either process our day or to give us an escape. They can be funny. They can be sad. They can be frightening. They can feel real in a moment and like an alternate reality. But in the end, we wake up only to find it's not real. It's just a dream. When I was a child, I would often have horrible nightmares. And I would wake up screaming. And my mama would come into my room and she would sit down on my bed. She would hold me and she would calmly and soothingly say, "It's okay. It's just a dream." when we were fostering the girls a couple years ago, the middle child, Lacey, would have night terrors. She wouldn't wake up, but she would scream and cry out in her sleep. It was her brain's way of processing the trauma that she had experienced as a small child. And her mind was reliving those moments over and over again through her dreams. Sometimes life, real life, feels like a dream. And we wish that we could just wake up from the horror and the trauma of what is unfolding around us. And it would all just melt away. But it doesn't. Because the reality we wish was a dream isn't. And we can't awaken from it. I can remember a year ago wishing and hoping that what I was experiencing was only a dream. I couldn't believe my own eyes and ears, what was happening around me. The loss of someone so close to us can do that. Our body enters into a state of shock, and our minds struggle to process the events and trauma around us. And as I laid my head down on the pillow that night, I prayed to God earnestly and sorrowfully that I would wake up from the nightmare that was unfolding around me. But it wasn't a dream. It was reality. In our gospel text today, we find the story of the Holy Family fleeing and moving after the birth of Christ in order to stay safe because of dreams that Joseph has had. Matthew's gospel is rather interesting in its approach to telling the story of Christ. The gospel is the most Jewish of all the gospels. Its primary audience at the time the author penned it was predominantly made up of Jews, Christian Jews. And the structure of the Gospel of Matthew aligns itself as portraying Jesus kind of as Moses 2.0 and reflects the structure of the five books of the Pentateuch. And at the heart of those first five books of the Bible, we find the story of Moses and the exodus from Egypt, the creation of a new community under God, and the giving of the laws at Mount Sinai. Now, Matthew's structure suggests that the story of Jesus is much like the story of Moses and the Exodus in both importance and content. Jesus' story is about a new Exodus from a new Pharaoh and the creation of a new community under God, and it is deeply grounded in the ancient story of Israel. There's connections with Moses and the Exodus that also appear in Matthew's story of Jesus' birth. After a long genealogy that underlines Jesus' origin in Israel's heritage going all the way back to Abraham, the story becomes dominated by King Herod's plot to kill the newborn king of the Jews. Even the story of the wise men in the first part of chapter 2 in our text today is integrated into that theme. And Herod's behavior echoes Pharaoh's in the story of the Exodus, including especially the ordering of the killing of Jewish infants. Other details in the first century Jewish versions of the story of Moses' birth also shaped Matthew's birth story when he wrote it. And the story of Christ's birth functions as an overture to the whole Gospel of Matthew, announcing its central theme: Jesus is a new Moses leading a new Exodus from a new Pharaoh into a new way of life. In our text today, we find the next set of dreams that Joseph has about this new baby. In the first chapter of Matthew, in verse 18, we see the first scene of Joseph having a dream and he's responding to it. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and willing to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So after this dream that Joseph has, Joseph responds by taking Mary as his wife. That's his response to the dream. And then here in our text from verse 13 in chapter 2, we find the second dream that he has. An angel comes to Joseph in a dream again and tells him to take Mary and the child to flee to Egypt because they aren't safe. And Joseph responds by going to Egypt. As the story continues to unfold, again, the writer of the gospel pens yet another dream for Joseph, telling him that it is now safe that those that were trying to hurt Jesus were dead. So he responds again by picking up his little family and heading to Israel. However, on the way, he learns that Herod's son is now in power, and then Joseph becomes afraid to go there. So yet again, there's another dream. And he is warned instead and told to go to the district of Galilee where they settle in Nazareth. And thinking about Joseph's response to his dreams, it got me thinking, how do we respond to our dreams? Do we act on them? Do we ever have instances where dreams cause us to awaken and react in a certain manner? Do we allow our dreams to move from the unconscious recesses of our mind and to transform them into a tangible reality for ourselves? We use that term dream a lot, not only in terms of what happens when we sleep, but a lot of times also in the hopes and wishes of our future. I'm reminded about a song from an old Disney movie, "A Dream is a Wish Your Heart Makes." What is our wish? What is our dream that we make today? As we begin to close out and draw the curtain on another year, what are we dreaming about for the future? In one of his infamous speeches, the late Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke about his dream that he had for the future of America and for his children. Speaking to a crowd of tens of thousands in Washington in 1963, he spoke about his dream of justice rolling down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. He spoke of the dream that he had for his children, where they would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Dr. King would go on to proclaim, quoting from Isaiah, "I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." This is our hope, he said. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood and sisterhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that one day we will be free. Reverend Dr. King was hopeful and dreamed of a future of equality and justice and peace for all of humankind. And he responded to his dream by speaking out at the injustices of the world around him and working to move our country forward into a direction of openness and welcoming to all people. So I want to ask you today, what are you dreaming about? Like Joseph, do you respond to your dreams with fervor? Maybe today you're thinking that you don't have a reason to dream or a reason to hope. What's the point? You may be unsure. But today I want you to know that you can dream because God answers prayer. You can dream because God crowns you with love and compassion. You can dream because God delivers and raises you up. You can dream because God equips you with what you need. You can dream because God gives you peace. You can dream because God will never leave you or forsake you. You can dream because God orders your steps in His Word. You can dream because God quenches your thirst. You can dream because God brings redemption and healing into your life. And you can dream because God understands your troubles and values every aspect of who you are. We need to be a people who dream, who look forward to the future, who live, move, and have our being in the grace and love of Christ. I'll tell you what my dream for 2020 is. It's for me to be more like Christ, to love more like Christ, to welcome the stranger and show radical hospitality like Christ, to be a person of grace and openness to all like Christ. That is my dream for me for 2020. What is yours? My dream for the future of this beloved community that I call my home and my family is that we would all be one together, moving along the journey of life together, working together, being like Jesus together, moving out into our community with our arms open and welcoming to everyone together. That is the dream that Scott had for us too. And I think it's a dream that we need to keep open and alive. My dream for Clemens First Baptist is to be a beacon of light and hope to our community, to bring the salt and flavor of Jesus to a world and town that needs more love and needs more peace. In our final hymn today, the writer Henry Longfellow tells of his dream: peace on earth, goodwill to men. And he looks around, but he doesn't see it. He says, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But then he becomes hopeful. He goes on saying, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." Let's pray. Our great God, majestic and holy, we praise your name. We pray that we would be a people who dream, a people who look hopeful to the future because of the hope and the peace and the love and the joy that we have in Christ. We thank you for this day. May we respond in faith, stepping out, dreaming, not being afraid to dream, but looking forward to a bright and hopeful future. In your name I pray. Amen. What is your dream? Are you afraid to dream, or do you have a dream, a bright and hopeful future? We need to dream more. But not just dream about it, respond to it.